Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, do you love him? 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 He loves you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This thing is everywhere. Lord, have mercy. Sweet sound. Colossians, the third chapter. When you get that, I want you to also find the book of the prophet Joel, second chapter. Colossians 3. I'll read verses 1 and 2. Colossians 3. Verse 1, 2. And then find yourself in the book of Joel, chapter 2. And I promise I will put everything in its proper context. The Word of God says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." The next words are as follows: "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Joel, the second chapter. Joel, the second chapter. Old Testament prophet, the book of Joel, second chapter. Verse 21. Hallelujah. And the word of the Lord says, "Fear not. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done," "for the Lord has done," "for the Lord has done," past tense, "for the Lord has done great things," marvelous, marvelous things. So what he's done up until this point, you should rejoice about. Moving forward, do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, but then he's going to add something, and then the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new vine and oil. And then it goes on to say, "So I will restore to you," oh my God, I feel it already, "I will restore to you the years, I will restore to you the years, I will restore to you the years, I will restore to you," oh, this thing has fallen already, "the years, I will restore to you the years. I will restore to you the years." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it doesn't change some things, but it changes everything. And that it causes us to be conformed by the image of your Son. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Father, touch every heart so it's open to receive this word. anoint every ear so that we can hear it. Father, the most important thing at this very moment is that you have your way. Do whatever you want to do. This is your house, and we are your people, and we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Somebody said amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, show them everything God has blessed you with. Gold teeth will be included because this is Baltimore. Come on, do it. And say, you have to set your mind. Set your mind, baby. Set your mind. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to preach this morning, as I often do, in somewhat of a prophetic slant. And by prophetic, as this church knows, I do not mean your car, your house, your clothes, even though those are byproducts of things that when the blessings of God really comes to outpour on your life, those things just show up. What I'm talking about here is the word of God that is spoken over your life that is about to begin to manifest in a way that you have not seen before. As a matter of fact, some of you haven't never even seen the word of God really manifest in your life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when you set your mind, you're going to begin to see, not just think, not just hear, not just imagine, but you're going to begin to see visually, tangibly, what God said he can do in and through your life. To argue my point, I've chosen two individual scriptures in two individual hemispheres. And the reason I chose the two individual hemispheres is because it's going to set an atmosphere. In other words, we find ourselves in two totally different locations in Scripture. We find ourselves in a New Testament Scripture with the Apostle Paul declaring a word to the church at Colossae, and he's doing this from a prison cell. And then we find ourselves all the way back in the Old Testament with the prophet Joel, if you will, who was a farmer, who will begin to speak in agricultural terms and creatively paint a picture for the children of Israel to let them know that all of the hell that they have been facing and what they have been doing, and even them trying to come to the forefront and step forward to fast and to pray, God is about to reverse their fortunes in such a way that is going to be so cataclysmic that it's going to restore years. Can you go ahead and just touch your neighbor and say, God is about to reverse some things in your life? You see, you have to understand that you are not, my God, the exception to the rule. You are the exception that proves the rule. In other words, you have to realize that you have to experience life, and experiencing life, it'll bear some truth. And the truth of life is that life is difficult. That means the Christian life is not absent of the difficulties. But in spite of the difficulties, my God, that you see, yet somehow God figures out a way to make all of that work together for the good of those who love the Lord, and it's called according to his purpose. Slap your neighbor and say, it ain't working, but it's working out. God, I don't know how God does it, but he does it. I go through situations and circumstance, but I don't smell like the smoke of the fire I've been on the inside of. I don't know how God figures it out, but somehow he allows me to endure it all. But when I come out on the other side, I'm completely and totally different. And then I can reach back around and share my story, my testimony with somebody, which gives me more strength and more joy. I wish I had somebody else, while at the same time helping somebody else come up out of their situation and their circumstance. If you got a testimony in the house of God, go ahead and say something about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I need about 20 or 30 real praises in the room that know God has done something in their life. I need just a few folk that realize, oh God, he's an awesome God. Sit down. I need to then speak in this prophetic slant of getting you to understand that most of what I'm talking about in my introductory remarks is in the past tense. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is that sometimes you'll have a praise unto the Lord for what he has done. And this is why we have to find ourselves using the term hallelujah, which is unique in Scripture because it is not a compound praise. It is not a word that says you to celebrate Jehovah and splits it up. In other words, you would read it and say Hallel Yah, which means to celebrate Jehovah, and you would split the word. But in essence, in its natural form, it doesn't split itself because it doesn't separate the praise from Jehovah. In other words, it doesn't praise God based upon the fact that he did a thing. It praised God because he is a thing. And so when you begin to give God the hallelujah, which really belongs to him, I wish I had somebody in here. You're not praising him for a past. You're not praising him for a future. You're not even praising him for anything in that regard, but for the very present moment that he's here with you at this very hour to do something in your life that's about to be extraordinary. Just look at your neighbor and say, oh, hallelujah, that's good. It's the Apostle Paul who, having argued the fact in the previous two chapters before we got to chapter 3, what he argues is that you've been set free. And you have to understand this. And more importantly, today, more than ever, the Christian mind has to understand that you have been set free. Whom the Son set free is truly free indeed. The problem with freedom is that it bears a more burden, The problem with freedom is that it has a greater burden than that of slavery. In other words, when you're bound, when you're stressed out, and when you're struggling, if you will, and you're bound to a certain thing, you become accustomed to certain things. In other words, your mindset changes, and you tell yourself this is the norm. And so you get used to the struggle. You get used to trying to put the ends together, let alone make the meat. You get used to scrapping and scraping through life. You get used and accustomed to, if you will, the hustle and the struggle. I'm preaching better than y'all, shout it. But when the Lord comes along into your life, he comes along to attach his life to yours, and then to say your life is now dead in him, and now you're raised to new life. And because you have new life, now you have to have a new mindset. And so whom the Son sets free is truly free indeed. But the problem is that there are some memories in your mindset that constitute toxic thoughts. And those toxic thoughts come to bring anxiety to you when God is trying to bring something new in your life. This is why Paul comes along and says, you got to capture that thought and then pull it down, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, once you capture the thought, you got to watch me now and replace the old thought with a new thought. I wish I had somebody. This is why Paul comes along and says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto him. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm about to get some brand new thoughts. Y'all ain't said in here. And the only way to get new thoughts is to use the device that God gave us, which is the word of God. For it is the only thing that separates soul from spirit. I'm preaching up in here. So to get a new thought, you need a new word. Slap your name and say, I got a word. I got a word. The word is that you are about to step forward into your destiny and see the manifestation of the promises of God that have been waiting for a very long time. For God to do this, he got to deal with some stuff in the past. That's why you can't praise God out of memory, but got to praise God out of what he's about to do for you in your future. Just touch your name and say, this praise is a future praise. This praise is for what God is about. Oh God, I feel the Lord up in here. This praise is not out of memory. Oh God, I feel the Lord in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, it's on, it's on, it's on. Y'all sit down. Oh, God, I got to. Woo! Hey, there's a glory wave right there, right there, right there, right. You better catch the wave, baby. I feel God up in here. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Sit down. This is ridiculous. Oh, hallelujah. Oh,
God is about to take the misery right out of your memory, baby. Oh, God, I feel it up in here. You're about to take off the spirit of heaviness. Clothe yourself in a garment of praise. Y'all sit down. Let me preach this thing. Oh, Lord, hallelujah. This anointing is crazy. Paul argues. Y'all got to let me get out the introduction. Come on. Paul argues that you've been set free. And in being set free, you have to realize that you've been raised with Christ. Past tense. Somebody say past tense. You've been raised, past tense, with Christ. And then he comes along and says, you are now hidden with Christ, present tense. So now you have been raised, past tense, and then once he raises you, he hides you. Slap your name and say, I'm hidden. If the enemy really wanted to get to me, he couldn't. All I've experienced is the form weapon. But it could never prosper. Who am I preaching to up in here? Can I tell you all you've been hit with is side swipes? He ain't hit you full contact. If he hit you full contact, you wouldn't be here right now. God will never let you take the full blow of the enemy. Oh, God. He's so confident, as he told Job, I got to hurry up. He's so confident, like he told the enemy when concerning Job. He says, I ain't got no hedge around him. The enemy said, I tried to hit him, but you got this hedge. And the Lord says, no, I ain't got no hedge. The enemy said, remove the hedge. And God said, there is no hedge. It's just that your best shot on your best day can't do nothing to who I choose to operate in. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, give me your best shot, devil. You are a liar and the truth ain't in you. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Oh, glory to God. I'm hidden in Christ. I can be in the middle of the turmoil and the middle of the chaos, and 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it won't come none. If I'm in Christ, I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High that abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and he is my strength. And when it get real hot and heavy and bad, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. My God, I feel like preaching it here. The righteous can run into it and be safe. When it get real bad, just call on the name of Jesus. Oh, God, because he has a name that is above every name that is named. So when the cancer get bad, just call on the name of Jesus. When the sickness get bad, just call on the... So you've been raised with Christ, past tense, hidden in Christ, present tense. And then there's a future tense, which says, Paul says, then you shall, watch me now, be revealed in the future. When Christ, who is our Lord, shall appear, we shall appear with him also. And so what I'm preaching to you prophetically with this prophetic slant is that you are about to step forward in a way and show up and shock a whole lot of people while you do it. Somebody counted you out along the way. Somebody calculated that you would not arrive at your destination. Somebody banked on the fact that they would not see you full of joy and full of hope and full of glory, but they about to be shocked. Now, here's the rub. Here's the deal. Here's where it is. They can afford to be shocked, but you can't. You have to set your mind to the fact that God raised you, hid you, and did that so that he can bring you forward. He hid you so that he could develop you. The problem in your life is not the distance from where you are and where God said you should be. The problem is the development that needs to take place between the distance from where you are and God said you should be. And so this is where the mind starts taking over, when you start going through the process to step forward to manifest who you really are in God, because your mind begins to tell you with those old toxic thoughts, it's not going to work, it's not going to happen. But then the Bible says the counterweight is this: God has not given us the spirit of fear. So to fight my mind, I got to use my spirit. So, prophetically, Paul says, you've been hidden, you've been raised, you've been hidden, but now God wants to cause something to appear. When Christ shall appear, which is our life, we shall appear with him. Also, when we let the Christ that's in us out, some supernatural things take place. Some supernatural things begin to occur. And those supernatural things, I'm going to skip some stuff. Those supernatural things occur in the way, or under the description of the headline I like to call momentum. Touch your name and say, you're about to get some momentum. When you have momentum, you literally become an unstoppable force. And it doesn't really matter when the unstoppable force moves or hits an unmovable object. What happens is something new is created supernaturally, because the thing won't move and you won't stop. Y'all ain't said nothing. I don't feel like preaching up in here. If we wanted to have a visual example of what I'm talking about, we can certainly use the story of Noah, because that's fresh in our memory from last week. And the reason we can use it is because God gives him an instruction to build this ark, and he's building it based upon the blueprint that God gives to him, which is still the standard ratio, if you will, 5:3:1, and the structure that he built it for any vessel that's going to be seaworthy or withstand any storm. And so God gave him something in a blueprint to build it that would withstand any storm, even if God derived the storm. I wish I had somebody in here. On top of that, he gave them explicit instructions, if you will, that it had one window, that it had one door, and then most importantly, in the blueprint, there was no steering wheel and there was no rudder, which means that he had to trust God to get him to where he said he would be. The Bible lets us know that they landed on Mount Ararat, but can I parenthetically insert this into your mindset that they didn't land, they crashed? Slap your name and say, can you trust God enough, come on here, to crash? You're not in here with me. Noah had to trust God enough that even through all of the storm and all of the flood, that God would get him to his destination. Certainly in his mindset, he had to figure that God did not cause him to build this thing to die. Slap your name and say, God ain't having you build it to lose. Come on here. God is having you build it as a vehicle to get you into a situation that you would not want to go through on your own. That's why you ain't got no steering wheel. So you're going to have to crash. Slap your neighbor and say, do you trust him enough to crash? Now, we take that as a negative, because nobody wants to crash. Who wants to crash? I don't. I don't want to be in no car wreck. I don't want to be in no shipwreck. I don't want to be in a wreck, period. A bike wreck, a skateboard wreck. Whatever it is, I ain't trying to crash. But Noah had to trust God. Can you only imagine of him looking out that one window, talking about God, the rocks. God, the rocks. Lord, I wish I had the rocks. And I can only imagine God going, it's all good. And I can only imagine Noah going, it ain't. I can only imagine him looking for some rope, trying to tie something to something, to move that big behind boat out of the way of the rocks. But at some point, he had to realize within the depths of his spirit that God didn't have me drifting this whole time. He was actually ordering and directing my steps. Slap your name and say, you're not drifting, you're being directed. and you're being directed to a mountain that is not going to move, so you got to crash into it. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting up in here. Slap your name and say, you about to crash into some stuff. You about to crash into a promotion. You about to crash into a healing. You about to crash into some favor. Who am I preaching to in here? Slap your name and say, get ready to crash, baby. Oh, God, I got to get out of this thing. I got to. Can you believe we done had all this church? It's only 12 o'clock. Come on. Watch this. So, just like Noah, we got to trust God enough with a set mind that realizes that we've been raised with Christ. All things passed away, all things made new. We're hidden in Christ. But then there's also another level. There's another place to go. And it is the Apostle Paul that's trying to convey this message to the Colossians, because they've become, if you will, a little stagnant spiritually. And so he has to remind them at first, you've been set free. And you have to stop living as if you are not. You have to start living like God has already done it all in your life. And you have to set your mind to that way. And if you're going to set your mind, I'm going to do it in four places. Four little points I'm going to give you to help you understand what I'm talking about. When you set your mind, you get to set the momentum factor. The momentum factor, if you will, is the source from which the momentum starts. In other words, you can't simply start the momentum. Don't worry, I will define spiritual momentum for you in a second. But for there to be spiritual momentum, there has to be a momentum factor. In other words, you have to factor in the source, because everything starts from there. That means God is your source and everything else is a resource. The Apostle Paul puts it in these terms: when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him also. That means then Christ is the source of our momentum. That means he's moving stuff, but we have to move in step with him. Slap your name and say, you got to get in step. Come on here. When you have the momentum factor, you have to understand it is the momentum factor that is going to prime you for growth and for breakthrough. It is the factor, if you will, that begins to break down to the very smallest variable in decimal the parts of your life that need to leave and the parts that need to stay. And in that regard, you have to realize it is Christ who does that work on the inside of us. This is why he gave us the scripture, because the scripture begins to break us down at the least decimal and leaves behind the very essence of who we're really supposed to be. This word will slice and dice you, baby, if you will allow it to. And when it slices and dices you, it heals you at the same time, causes you to see what the problem on the inside, and then you choose to pull the thing out. Y'all ain't said nothing, and keep on stepping with the life God said that he would give you. The problem is that when we see ourselves, we look in that mirror of the word of God and forget which manner of man that we saw. So we come to the house of God and we hide it in our praise and we hide it in our little bit of zeal that we try to show everybody. But when we get out there to the real world, y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here, the world is kicking our tail. You got a hallelujah in here. But do you have a hallelujah? Well, don't shout me down now. The factor of momentum is Christ. And that factor causes growth, and that growth causes breakthrough. The breakthrough, if you will, is when that mass, that thing that the factor is working on, which refers to the size and the weight and the density, my God, begins, if you will, to impact or begin to move based upon the next phase of momentum, which is the vision that the factor is going to give you. In other words, God doesn't try to move you without giving you a vision to move toward. He doesn't act you to step forward unless he puts on the inside of you a dream, a vision, something that has you impassionate, something that wakes you up in the middle of the night and say, God, how can I do this? And you're trying to calculate all the steps and calculate all the dollars and calculate all the resources. And what you come up with is that, Father, if you don't do it, it's not going to be done. And then God says, good, now we can get started. Yes, he wants you in a place where you don't know where the resources are going to come from and you don't know how it's going to happen. Slap your name and say, you don't get a steering wheel. You don't get a steering wheel. So we have the factor. And when we have the factor, just stay with me, then, if you will, we have the next step in momentum, which is the vision that the factor will give you. So the source then brings a creating momentum. Can I tell you, God, that you are made in the image of God? God never made you to react. He made you to create. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so what you and I do are react to the problems and situations, and this is why our mind take such a blow, because when we are in reactionary mode, we then have to try to calculate mentally how we're going to respond. And so normally we respond stressfully or with anxiety. Now, stress is actually a good indicator because God gave it to us. The reason God gave it to us is because so it can indicate that anxiety is about to come. But then the counterweight is that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and of a discipline or sound mind. So my spirit has the power to tell my mind, wait a second, I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to operate that way, and I'm not going to react that way. For example, I was driving in my car and the other day, and I had to get somewhere, and it was in D.C., and it was D.C. traffic, and this big truck, man, just cut me off, just blatantly. No, you don't understand what I'm saying. For all of my road ragers, this going to speak to your spirit. The level of disrespect to move your car in my lane while I'm in the lane will take a brother back a few years. And I'm trying to get to a meeting, and I'm running in my car, and I got the worship music on because I need my heart set for the meeting. And I'm like, all right, Lord, and I'm trying to get in the zone, and dude comes and just cuss me right off. And man, I had to slam on my brakes. My Starbucks coffee spills all over the place. I wish I had somebody in here. And at that moment, I have to choose to create or react. Now, Phillips wanted to react and get out my car and go park heights on them. I can't. Let me get to where I'm going. But I had to choose at that moment. Oh, God, I got to hurry. I had to choose at that moment to create an atmosphere that was going to be conducive for my mindset based upon not what happened, but where I'm headed. No, you just missed the whole point. Stop reacting based on what happened. Start creating based on where you're. If you know where you're going, it doesn't matter what happens along the way. Oh, I'm preaching up in here. Slap your name and say, set your own atmosphere. Did you know that the atmosphere begins 12 inches over your head? The Earth's atmosphere starts 12 inches over your head. Okay, I'm not going to do the science because that's just going to mess y'all up. But scientifically, the atmosphere, Lord have mercy, starts 12 inches over your head, which indicates to you and I that we have the ability to control. What's circling around us? I'll prove it to you. If it rains, you have a choice to get wet or to stay dry. The reason you have a choice is because your mind says, I can take out my umbrella, open it up, and cover my head. Two, I might want to get wet. Either way, the choice is really yours. In the same regard, regardless of what's trying to pour into your life, I am preaching up. You have the choice to take it or block it. Slap your name and say, I'm about to block some stuff. But then there's this rain coming that God's talking about. I'm about to receive that. Almost. Here we go. Okay, so here we go. So we got the factor. Are you with me? Uh-huh. We got the factor, right? Now we get the faith. Stay with me. The faith is the vision. It is that point in which God tells you a thing and you begin to believe him as such. Then when you get the faith, I feel like preaching up in here, you get the plan and the energy. And that plan gives you the faculty to do what God said you can do. In other words, that momentum that God creates doesn't just happen for you. God then pulls together some folk of like mind. I'm preaching about it, y'all shout. That will then find you, and y'all will collectively come together as a force that begins to move in the direction that God said that you're supposed to move. Slap your neighbor and say, get ready for some new folk to show up in your life. Now, church, you can't be skeptic yelling here when somebody new shows up, because everybody ain't out to get you. The folk that are about to show up are the folk that are supposed to be a part of the vision that God gave you the faith for. Slap your name and say bye-bye to fake friends. Hello to real ride or die folk that God is about to bring in my life. When the Lord does this, he then releases an atmosphere, which is the last component. And that atmosphere, if you will, is the gaining momentum that begins to create the velocity, which denotes the speed of how something is moving. And so any change in that velocity is called acceleration. And so from this prophetic slant, when you set your mind on things above, God then, as the factor of it all, begins to develop you to the point where he can instill in you a vision and a dream, and that you can have faith for, and that faith then attracts people into your life, and you begin to collectively move toward what God said you're supposed to have, and that sets the atmosphere. And when the atmosphere gets set, God then can begin to release, if you will, in that atmosphere, some supernatural things flowing in your life. This brings us to the prophet Joel in the Old Covenant. And when we find ourselves in the prophet Joel, we find ourselves in the same conditions of Colossians, because Paul is telling the church at Colossia, you're spiritually stagnant. And in that stagnation, you don't realize that God has set you free. And so you're living past tense when God wants to manifest something in your future. And he can never manifest for you in the future what you're not willing to let go in the past. And so you have to understand that God's work is complete and total. And yes, there's some development along the way of revealing who he is in you. But when he appears, you show up with him. And so it accelerates the process. Slap your neighbor and say, some things are about to be accelerated. In the prophetic book of Joel, we find ourselves now realizing the same situation. Joel comes along to prophetically declare to these people that you have been counting yourself out because of the size factor, and you have been telling yourself to blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm because because there's war coming and we're going to be devastated and we're going to be decimated. But you have to understand that the Bible says it this way, that God can reverse anything if his people who are called by his name would humble themselves and pray. My God, turn from their wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven and then God can heal some stuff. Slap your neighbor a high five. As a matter of fact, look down your entire row and say, are you my peeps? Come on here. Are you my peeps? In other words, do you have a vision? Do you have a dream? Do you have a drive that God wants to do something powerful and extraordinary in your life? Go and look down a row. Say, are you my peeps? Because I got to find my peeps. Because when I find my peeps, God can create this atmosphere. And so you've been counting yourself out and you've been counting yourself down. Spiritual momentum is this. Spiritual momentum is focus intensity over time, which is multiplied by God. And so in spiritual momentum, you have a first X, number of people. Second X, those number of people taking a set of spiritual steps. Third X, the size of the steps you choose to take. Fourth X, the strength of those steps. Slap your neighbor one more time and say, are you my peeps? You see, in order for us to create the velocity to accelerate what God is about to do, you can't do it by yourself. So he's got to connect you to some like-minded individuals. My God, I feel like preaching it here. So that then he can release in the new atmosphere something that he promised. Just do me a quick favor before I finish this thing up. Do me a quick favor. And I know y'all don't like looking down your row. Or you might not even be comfortable touching your neighbor. You probably saying, if he say touch your neighbor one more time, I'm going to hurt somebody. Three minutes and we're there. But here's what I need you to do. It's not about you. This is what Israel couldn't figure out. This is what so many churches in the New Testament had a hard time figuring out. That God wanted to touch a set of people to get them moving in the same direction, taking big steps in the strength of unity that will create an atmosphere for God to release his power among those people so that the rest of the world can go say, how did y'all do that? Just look at your neighbor and say, it's not about you. As much as we want to individualize this scripture, God has you in partnership with sovereignty for a reason, because you are bigger, my God, than what you think you are. And you are a part of something bigger and greater than anything you could ever do on your own. Just touch your neighbor one more time and ask him right dead in the eye, are you my peeps? Because if you're not my peeps, it's all good, but I need to find my peeps, because God is about to pour out. Oh God, I feel it already. God is about to pour out in an unprecedented way. We're almost there. Now you can come along with me. Here we go. Watch this. Momentum is not created by events. It's not created by events, and it's not created by the atmosphere in itself. Momentum happens when individuals get up and decide to move in the power of the Holy Spirit and take steps for themselves. Momentum starts the moment you decide to step forward. The law of spiritual momentum is simply this. The momentum is not in you. If the momentum is not in you, then it can't be in anybody else. And so this is why I asked you to ask somebody on your row, are you my peeps? Because if you know God has you moving towards something that you feel like you're about to crash into and you can't even control this thing, then you my peeps. If you are trying to steer the wheel and get you to where God said he needs you to go, then baby, I love you, but you ain't my peeps. Slap your name and say, you can become my peeps if you let go the wheel. I'm preaching up in here. This was the problem in Joel. Some people were holding on too tightly to what God said he wanted them to let go of. And then the word of the Lord said, if y'all would let go of it, I will come and do a thing in your life that will not only bless you in the future, but baby, in the future. I will restore the year. I feel like preaching in here. One more time, look at your neighbor and say, are you my peeps? And so Joel comes along, and I'm preaching it in my terms. Joel comes along, and when Joel comes along, he basically says, be glad, O Zion. In other words, he's trying to say, where my peeps at? Because I need some people who know how to rejoice. Slap your name and say, rejoice. Momentum always starts when you begin to realize what God has already done. Slap your name and say, rejoice. That means it is a redo of a joy you used to have. I'm preaching better, y'all. Shout it. Slap your name and say, you're about to get the joy of your salvation back. Who am I preaching to in here? You're about to get the joy you used to have when you first came to the Lord, where you couldn't wait to get to the house of God, where you couldn't wait to open the word, where you couldn't wait to praise him. Slap your name and say, rejoice, rejoice. He says, rejoice, O Zion, and be glad. The reason he tells them to rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. There are many reasons why you could praise God and be happy about what he did. But the prophet Joel comes along and says, where are my peeps at? Look at your neighbor and say, where are my peeps? If they ain't said nothing back to you, then they ain't your peeps, baby. You might have got to find somebody on the other side of the church that's believing God to do what he used to do, but do it in greater capacity and greater volume. Just slap your name and say, we're about to see God do it again. My God, whatever the level of your greatest miracle you have experienced to this point, God's about to blow your mind and exceed everything he's done in your life. Slap your name and say, where are my peeps at, baby? Shake somebody by the hand. They look like they need a little bit of spiritual invigoration and say, are you my peeps? Are you my peeps? This is an important component. Look. They still ain't stood up. They're like, I don't know. He said, be glad then, children of Zion. Slap your neighbor and say, are you in Zion? Come on here. That means, are you in the household of faith? Just look at him in the eye and say, do you believe God? If they say yes, then that means you my peeps. You ain't got to stand up. You ain't got to do nothing. But we about to praise God together. And when we praise God together, God's going to let loose an outpouring in this atmosphere that's got the power to restore year. He said, be glad, children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. Oh, God, I can stay here. God has been so faithful to us, and he doesn't have to do another thing. But God is about to bring a spiritual momentum on your life that's about to bring breakthrough and growth like you have never seen before in your life. Just shake your neighbor by the hand and say, get ready for breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. God, who am I talking to? Breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough. Healing breakthrough, financial breakthrough. Ah, God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. A set of people. A set of people that chooses to step forward. And that same set of people choosing to take larger steps and doing it with strength in the numbers in which they step creates a spiritual momentum that releases an outpouring for God to say, I did it in the past, but oh God, I hear you. But now I'm going to couple what I did in the past so you don't lose that. And then I'm going to add to it something completely new. Oh, something old about to crash into something new. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? The former rain is about to crash into the latter rain. And it's going to be one big outpouring. Last time, here's your last chance. Look down your row. Are you my peeps? Everyone standing up all over this place. I feel God in here. I feel God in here. I know we gotta go. I feel the Lord in here. Oh, yes, 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 yes. He's about to release something into this atmosphere that's gonna cause breakthrough after breakthrough. If you're sick in your body, get ready to get healed. If you're sick in your mind, get ready to get healed. If you're stuck, get ready to be unstuck. Whatever it is, get ready. I feel an anointing. Get ready. Grab that neighbor by the hand all over the church. All across the church. Hallelujah. Today you're going to take a step that's going to set your mind. This is God, hear me. Hear me. I can explain a lot of stuff, but some things you just got to take by faith, baby. The step that you're about to take has such prophetic significance for you. You've been taking small steps because you've been small-minded. Set your mind on things above. Think about that. How big is things above? 99% of your problems result in the fact that you have a lesser view of God. He's too big to calculate. The church of Colossae didn't get it, so Paul has to write to them. The Israelites in the Old Testament didn't get it. So you see how long the problem prevails. And I put those two juxtaposed against one another so that you can see if you don't set your mind, you can go a long time living the wrong life. Not a bad life. It's just the wrong one. Y'all don't. You walk around talking about I'm blessed. Not really. Because you don't even know what blessed is. Because you never comprehended what the real harvest really looks like. Because you were too afraid to go get it. Don't turn my volume down now. Somebody in here terrified to death of who you really are. Scared to step into your purpose. Afraid if they find out who you really are and what you really deal with and what you really go through, they won't accept you. But you got to remember, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, God. Somebody needs to hear your testimony. Somebody needs to know. And when you reveal yourself, you find your peeps. You'll always be surrounded by fake friends if you be fake. Stop being fake. I'm the exception that proves the rule. I'm hurting, but I'm healed. Some areas still bound, but still blessed. See, y'all, you ain't got to have it all together. The beauty is in the struggle. That's the beauty of this thing. When people can see your life and see you don't have it all together, that it's not working, but it's working out. It's not working out, but it's working. You are walking contradiction. Oh, hallelujah. And that's okay. Sometimes I get it right, sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes my faith is on fleek. Sometimes it's just faulty. Sometimes my praise is here, and sometimes I just plumb don't feel like it. Sometimes I can't wait to get into my word, and sometimes it makes me fall asleep. Sometimes I can't wait to get to the house of the God, but then sometimes I can't wait to get to the whatever other house you want to go to. See, that's my peeps. That's my peeps. This move ain't happening with no fake folk. This momentum is happening with real people who are in the struggle of being dead with Christ and fighting off your old life and your old habits and your old ways. And trying to walk in this newness of life and not having it all figured out, but you trust God enough. That I don't even need a steering wheel. Let me crash, God. Let me crash. Let me crash. When you take this step and give this praise, it's going to set your mind and set an atmosphere at the same time. When you do it collectively, it accelerates the process and God can come and move and you receive an outpouring. On the count of three, I don't care if the person next to you don't want to move. You just step forward. I don't care if they stay back. Because the thing about momentum, it doesn't matter which way you're moving. Oh God. Spiritual momentum doesn't mean you got to move forward. You can lose ground and still gain ground. Because because it's not based on anything but the factor that started the movement, and you're not the factor. God is. Man, I could stay on that forever. So if God moved, it doesn't matter if you move backwards or forwards. He moved. And thus the momentum creates. So he can take your backwards move and create an inertia. So the force that used to work against you is now the momentum that pushes you forward. It's like a slingshot. God's about to slingshot somebody. Get out this thing on the count of three. I want you to take a, now if you're in a pew, you just only so much of a step you can take. But in your mind, now don't nobody step over no pew. You're holding somebody's hand and you don't get carried away. I love you. Don't get I'm stepping over the pew, Pastor. Don't step. I feel you, but don't do that. Prophetically, you're to take a step, and in your mind, if you're in front of a pew, you take the biggest step you can take in your mind. When you set your mind,
God is going to enlarge the size of your steps. Oh, somebody hear me. He's going to enlarge the size of your steps. He's going to accelerate your steps. It's not that it comes quickly. Hear me. It's just accelerated. That means you can't be stopped. Oh, somebody needs to hear that word. You cannot be stopped. You cannot be stopped. Hallelujah. Father, as always, I've done what you've asked me to do. Move among your people at this very moment. Heal, touch, and deliver as those take steps towards a greater destiny. Combine the latter and the former rain and pour it out, Father. So much so that it restores years. Some of us have lost years. From small-mindedness and fear and anxiety and stress. But God, you are about to restore years right now. With this step, with this shout, with this praise, years are coming back to your life. Somebody experienced an abusive childhood. God is about to restore to you years. I don't know who that's for. Years. The years of trauma you've endured, the years of difficulty in your mind. Because of that trauma, God is about to restore years. And when he sets your mind, it's not that you develop amnesia. It's just that you will no longer wear that pain around. He's restoring years. Somebody watching right now on Facebook Live, years God is restoring unto you. On Three Church, you're going to take that step and give God that praise. And that praise is going to release the glory of the Lord in your life, and he's going to restore years. 1, 2, 3, step.
Hey. That's the glory. Come on, the glory of the Lord is here. The glory of the Lord is here. Hashatabosa. Come on, shout unto God. Let the glory of the Lord fall.